Judges 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. We're up to verse 20. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. That passage, so Judges chapter 16, as we turn there, I'll just ask that if we can have our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon and for the chance to be in your house together, to be dwelling in your word, that pray that we would hear it. That we would listen, that we would submit to the Holy Spirit today, and just teach us what you would have for us in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, this message today is on the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson and Delilah. Samson, we're looking at one of the judges in the Old Testament. And Samson was actually a judge over the Israelites for quite a significant period of time. These judges, these were the leaders. These were the leaders at a time before there was an actual king. So there was no king per se. There was no prime minister. There was no king. There was a judge. And this judge at the time was Samson. Now, Samson was over the entire nation for a period of about 20 years, we know. We know that from both chapter 16 and chapter 15. So for 20 years, Samson was this leader over the nation of Israel. So, you know, when we have a leader, we hold him to a certain standard. Does anyone remember the our recent leader, Scott Morrison? And he was known to be a Christian. He wasn't necessarily a Baptist or anything. I think he was Pentecostal, but he was known to be a Christian. And he was certainly held to a standard. And we see that. And we see that whether someone claims to be a Christian or not in Australia, they're held to a standard, and certainly in other countries too. You know, your prime minister, your leader, the person in charge is held to a certain standard. Samson is an example of someone who dramatically failed, right? He had a lot of good, but he had a lot of failures. So it's interesting that we get to meet this man, we get to meet Samson, and we get to see how he served God, but we also get to see his failures. So that's a unique story that it's a unique thing that we get from this story. We know Samson was privileged in one sense from birth, in that he was born and blessed specially from the Lord directly. It says this in chapter 13, verse 24. The Bible tells us, it says, And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So Samson was very specifically blessed of the Lord, okay? So the Lord had his hand on Samson's life even from a very young age. It's interesting because we know Samson was blessed of the Lord, but we also know, and we even just read it in the passage we just looked at in Judges 16, that the Spirit of God was something that in the Old Testament would come and then would go for a period of time. So in the passage, the last part of verse 20 says, the Lord was departed from him. Okay, so God's Spirit would come and go for a period of time. And there were other people, there were other men in the Old Testament where we read this. King David, we know Saul, that the Spirit had at one stage departed from Saul. So the Spirit of God would come upon people, but would also leave the presence of people. We know this is different now to the New Testament. In the New Testament, things are quite different. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God is in believers' hearts. The Spirit of God dwells inside us all the time. So the Spirit of God is with us permanently. The Comforter has come, so to speak. And the Bible warns us not to quench this Spirit. I believe that if we quench the Spirit, that's the idea that we are just ignoring the Spirit. You know, like quenching a hot piece of metal to make it cool down. The Spirit of God wants to burn hot in our lives. The Spirit of God wants to empower us to serve God. But if we choose to wet down and to cool off the Holy Spirit's working in our life, we're not going to be of much service, okay? So it's interesting that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament would come and would go for a season, but in the New Testament, the Spirit of God is always there. In Samson specifically, before we get to this passage in Judges 16, we saw the Spirit of God came upon him and he did a few quite amazing acts, okay? So one of the things he did, the Spirit of God came upon him at one stage and he found an animal's jawbone. And does anyone remember what animal it was? It's just in a few chapters prior, if you know the book. Go ahead and yell it out if you... Yep.
A goat.
No, it wasn't a goat. It was Elena. Yep.
Donkey.
Yeah, it was a donkey, an ass. Okay. So a donkey's jawbone, and he defeated 1,000 men. And I spoke about this at Kids Club on Friday night, and I gave the example of this guy, literally, Samson, became like Superman. If you could have watched the battle, imagine one guy beating 1,000. The chances he'd get through 30, yeah, maybe. You know, we're not talking guns. We're just talking fighting. And he defeated 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, the point there is that it wasn't how special Samson was. It was that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. God laid his hand upon Samson and allowed him to do this feat. So 1,000 men were killed. We read some of the other things he did. One of the other things that happened with Samson was he caught 300 foxes. Who's caught one fox in this room? I've caught one, okay? It was dead, not a live one, okay? Who's caught a real live fox? Anyone? They're very hard to catch. They're hard to shoot. My cousin shot one recently on a farm down in the country, down in Victoria. And foxes are a real problem, right? Well, Samson caught 300 foxes and then he set them all on fire at their tails and then made them run through and destroy the enemy's crops and whatnot, you know? So Samson had this mighty ability that was on him, that he had this special strength from God. He could do amazing feats. We're going to talk some more about that soon as we go through the passage. Now, we've talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we've said how in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit would come and go, and that Samson had a special privilege in that he had great strength, and the Spirit of God would come upon him and he would have this great strength. Another thing about Samson is that he was a Nazarite, and that will play very important into this story as we read it. So let's, to understand that, turn back in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers will explain to us what a Nazarite is. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. Turn there with me. This is what a Nazarite is. So a Nazarite is a certain group of people. And a Nazarite was this group of people that was specially devoted unto the Lord. Okay? Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Let's pay attention to what the things are being said. So they'll separate themselves from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. At no dead body. And he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. And the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. So all the days of his separation. Samson was one of these individuals. So he was a Nazarite. So there were three things. Samson was to touch no dead animals. He was to touch no alcohol ever. And he was to never cut his hair. He was to never cut his hair. And these were the things that made Samson unique as a Nazarite. Okay. Have a quick look before we come to our passage today. Have a quick look at Judges chapter 14, because we're going to see Samson. Yes, he's very great. Yes, he's very strong, and he was blessed of the Lord. And we saw the Spirit of God come mightily upon him. But we saw he wasn't always setting the right example and doing the right thing. Even before we get to Judges 16, we see a terrible collapse of his character and his judgment and his decisions in chapter 16. But let's see. Back in chapter 14, where we see he made a bit of a bad decision. In Judges chapter 14, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Does everyone understand this verse? So he's going for a walk. He's traveling somewhere. I think he's going to get his new wife. He's going to fetch his new wife to marry. And a lion meets him. That's not a good thing, okay? Now, I've been reading up in literature in Australia. Do you know that there's been more recent reports of the Tasmanian tiger since 1936 or something? They say the Tasmanian tiger never existed. Well, there was a chap at the church that I grew up in, and he swears he saw one in about 1978 or 1980 or something like that. And it's interesting because there's a lot of reports. Now, the thing about that is a Tasmanian tiger was known to be feared because they would occasionally take young children, okay? So I've got a two-year-old. I don't want a Tasmanian tiger taking my two-year-old from the campfire. So that's what one of the reasons they were feared. A young lion is a strong animal. You don't play with young lions. You don't mess around and give them a little pat, okay? When you're at the zoo, what's the one animal you don't pat? A lion, okay? Now, Samson, He was no joke. He was the real deal. When God's Spirit came upon Samson, this is a real situation that happened. A young lion is facing him. He is now face to face, potentially going to lose his life. He meets up with a young lion. What happened? Verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Okay? And he rent him, which means rent means tore. Okay? So the word means to tear. So he tore him as a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, so he had no tool, he had no weapon, he didn't have a knife, he didn't have a gun, because they didn't have guns in the Bible, obviously, right? Just in case you're wondering, but he had nothing, and he tore him in half, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He killed this animal to defend his life, all right? So that's a story of Samson's strength, of Samson's ability when the Spirit of God came upon him. Then let's have a look at verse 8, what then follows. He has this period of victory, of success, where he's able to defeat a lion. And after a time he returned to take her, it says, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. I have to ask, what was the vow that Samson had taken from when he was a child? It was called the Nazarite vow. What was the thing about him with the carcass? What was he not to do? What was he not to do? He was not to touch. The carcass was unclean. The carcass was unclean. If he was to touch the carcass of a dead animal, he would be disobeying. What happens? He turned aside to see the carcass of the animal, and behold, there was a swarm of bees. Well, that'd be scary. But there was a good thing amongst the bees, and there was honey. Honey. So he was hungry. He wanted something nice to eat. This would have been, I guess, somewhat of a delicacy to see the honey. And he took thereof. He took it. He didn't hesitate. He took it in his hands and he went on eating. And then he did exactly what we just read about in Numbers chapter 6. He gave it to his parents. Came to his father and mother, he gave it to them, and they did eat. And he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. Okay? So we see here in Judges 14, before we get to chapter 16, that Samson was foolish at times. He acted in disobedience. He didn't always have a great testimony. He was a leader over Israel, but he made mistakes at times. So Samson was a Nazarite, and he clearly breached the Nazarite vow here that he touched a dead animal. He still went on serving God, but he made a mistake at this point, okay? Samson, when we get to chapter 16, which we'll move on to in a second, Samson is displaying personal habits as being a carnal Christian, as like a carnal believer, as if we're to compare him to someone nowadays. Someone who is in the world and of the world. Not in the world, but not of the world. As believers, we're all here for a period of time, but we're not to be mixed up and dwelling in the world and sinning. We are meant to be separated from the world. We are meant to be following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And our pattern should not be towards personal sin. It should rather be towards separation. Samson got this wrong, and Samson made some great mistakes here that we see. Let's move on now to our passage. So Judges chapter 16. When we come to chapter 16, we see he certainly is living in the world. At the start of chapter 16, we know that he went to Gaza and he saw a harlot of all things. He's the leader of Israel. He is God's man for the job. Why is he doing this? It's another example of his shortcomings, okay? He's living in sin. He's gone to stay with a harlot, okay? No place for a mighty man of God. No place for the leader of Israel. No place for a Nazarite. This guy was specially devoted to the service of the Lord, but he was failing. He was getting it all wrong. Okay, we know here in verse 2 that they tried to get him. They tried to catch him and kill him. And in the start of Judges 16, he even rips down, he rips the doors of the city off and the posts, and he carries them away. Again, God's Spirit was upon him to strengthen him. He rips them away and carries them all the way to Hebron, which is a long way away, probably many kilometers, okay? Now, this is where we come now to our passage that we read. So, Judges 16. So, we meet up with Delilah. So, in Judges 16, we're meeting Delilah. Delilah was a lady who was basically there to trick Samson. So, Delilah was a lady that Samson's heart would fall for. We know that Delilah was paid out by the bad guys, the Philistines. Okay, Delilah was offered 1,100 pieces of silver to betray for Samson. And yet Delilah would be Samson's love. Samson was foolish. Samson was foolish, but he also was daring. And he was daring to tell Delilah his most personal secrets, and that's what we learn in this story, how foolish Samson would be, again, the leader of the Israelites, to give all of his most personal information and his heart before his own God about what made him strong, and he would tell that to the enemies. And Samson would then suffer for this. Have a quick look at chapter 16 and verse 6. Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Now, I have a quick question for you. So Delilah's saying, "Samson, tell me your secret. What makes you so strong?" This is more targeted at people who aren't married yet, okay? So this is if you're not married. If you're in a relationship or you've met someone and you're thinking about marrying them, and they are tricking you, it's not a good relationship, okay? You don't want to be going into a relationship and marrying someone who's not up front, who's not eye to eye. Delilah was an example of someone who was, she was a trickster, okay? She was a trickster, and she would somehow bat her eyelids, you know, "Oh, Samson," you know, and she would trick him into whatever she wanted to find out for him. She would have a way of making him reveal it to her. And we see this game throughout the chapter, like a cat and a mouse, as Samson and Delilah go back and forth about all the possible things that makes that would make Samson strong. Have a look now at verse 10. Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies." Because Samson had told her, he told her a bit of a Joshua. He told her a bit of a, you know, a bit of a falsehood. He told her that the strength would be all gone if he was tied up with seven green withes. And from the Old Testament, it probably literally means the guts from an animal, that like the intestines. They're quite strong and they're long. And if you tie him up with that, he's saying, "Tie me up with seven of those, Delilah, and anyone can take me. I'll become as weak as any person around here. I'll have no chance." And Delilah then acts and gets him chased down by the Philistines. The Philistines then literally followed through. They brought the seven green withes, and the men stayed there and they tried to catch him. And the craziest part is that Samson saw this happen. He reacted, he broke free, and yet he didn't leave Delilah. I cannot explain this. I've thought about this, and there is no good explanation other than that the guy was just literally just infatuated with this woman, and he'd gone silly in his mind. It's amazing that a man would give away all of his judgment, all of his sensible decision-making, and would stay with this woman and listen to her and entertain her. She asked him, she goes, "Oh, you lied to me and told me. What about the fact you just tried to have me murdered? You know, seriously." Okay? And he doesn't even catch on to this. And he stays with her and he entertains her next question. She says in verse 10, "You've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, whether with thou mightest be bound. Tell me again, Samson. You didn't tell me the truth the first time. Tell me again." He's silly. He bothers to try and tell her something else. He tells her another fibber. He said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes," nice new rope, very strong, you know, like get the best stuff from Bunnings, you know, get the best stuff out there. "Nice new rope, that'll hold me down. I won't have a chance." Delilah does it. She alerts the Philistines. The Philistines come. They go to grab him. And guess what happens? Well, nothing. He breaks free. Okay, he then tells her another fibber and says that it's the pin, or the way his hair is done, not specifically the cutting of the hair yet, but the way the seven locks of the head are in a web, and the way that the hair was woven. And that obviously was a lie, because it's the razor upon the head that was the secret. And Delilah again goes along with it and tries to get Samson taken by the Philistines. So Samson is just meddling with absolute danger. These guys want nothing more than to kill him. These Philistines have been murdered in the thousands by this guy. He is their enemy. He is the leader of the bad guys to them, because he is the leader of the Israelites. They are the Philistines. They want to catch him. They want to kill him. And he thinks he is so invincible that he is playing this game, like I said, like a cat and a mouse, with Delilah, and he's not even scared of being caught by the Philistines. He thinks he's that good. He thinks he's insurmountable. He thinks he's uncatchable, okay? But we know that this would soon come to an end, okay? We see in verse 16 that she really put the hard word down on him, okay? So this is where she goes, "It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, she urged him." She's like, "You have got to tell me this or else." It's an idle threat. What's she going to do? Like, he should have left her. He should have nothing to do with her. He shouldn't be hanging out with Delilah. But she puts the hard word on him and says, "You've got to tell me." She made his soul be vexed unto death. Almost like he wanted to die. He was so sad to not tell her. So Delilah tricks Samson into telling. Verse 17, "And then he told her all his heart." So he gave it to her. He literally now tells her. He tells her the truth. Let me just pause here for a second. It's interesting when in our lives we toy with sin. You know, we think we can just touch sin for a season. "I didn't get burnt. A little burn, it'll heal up. You know, I'll be okay, you know, I'll heal up, a little bit of a burn. We can never predict how heavy the consequences are. What might happen is one time, next thing your hand's caught, and next thing it's taken you and you're a dead man. Or your life's destroyed. Or who knows what else. But the consequences of your sin, you can never predict. Samson did not probably predict that the consequences of this final sin, this final time, remember, he had offended on multiple occasions. He took the swarm of bees out of the lion carcass, right? That broke his Nazarite vow. What was he thinking? What was he doing? He told Delilah all these things well before. Why was he even hanging out with Delilah? Why was he doing all these treacherous things? And this one time, he got bitten. He got badly bitten. One time, your sin will catch you out. We know that, that our sin catches up to us. Our sin will finally meet up with us and we will be burned. Our sin will find us out, okay? Just give me 1 second. I've kind of left my notes and just started preaching, so 1 second. I want to turn to Numbers 32, because that was the verse that I wanted to reference. Numbers 32, 23. This is the verse. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So God's mercy, God's forgiveness, yes, we may not suffer the full consequences of a given sin at any given time, but eventually a consequence will come and it will be drastic and it will be dire. And it may be our own death, for all we know. And that is what we see an example of here with Samson. Sin, Samson's sin finally caught up to him. So we can never really know the end consequences of our sin. And I think, again, in this passage, it just talks about the silliness, the absolute stupidity of Samson to go along with this and to not pull his act together sooner and to go along with Delilah. Now let's turn to verse 21. Verse 21, we see some of the consequences. These are the consequences. I just said there will be consequences for sin at times. Samson had been met relatively unscathed. He'd had to wrestle himself out of a few situations from some rope and some gut from animals being tied around his hands and different things. And, you know, the Philistines are upon you. Escape, escape. And he'd gotten out and, you know, he didn't care. He was still good old Samson. He was ready to go kill another 1,000 people. But all of a sudden, things would change. But the Philistines took him, verse 21, and they put out his eyes. So they cut his eyes out. They did something. However they did it, they pulled his eyes out. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So Samson, he's not much good without your eyes, are you? You know, if you're a warrior and you're out on the field and you're having to, kill people for a living and you don't have your eyes, you're not going to be much of a warrior. You know, you're not going to be able to see where you're hitting. You're not going to be able to lead the nation very well without your eyes. Samson, at this point, physically was quite destroyed because he lost his vision. And so this was his consequence. He was taken and he was also made to grind. Grinding is the idea of, you know, getting a stone and crushing, I guess, meal of some sort. And that was his job, was just to do that over and over. No different than what a cow would do, okay, or a horse maybe, or a donkey. His job was made to just grind, okay, to crush down various grains into food. And that was the most humiliating job. So the Philistines took the strong pearl, the leader of the Israelites, they cut his eyes out and they made him to grind meal. And that was the position he was now in. But in saying that, let's look at verse 22. Because we have to remember that while we're still alive, despite the most terrible of situations and the stupidest of decisions we might have made in our past, you know, I could say I've made stupid decisions, and I think we all would be dishonest to say we haven't made stupid decisions at some point. God's grace could still be upon people's lives, and we can still have an opportunity to serve God despite great errors and despite great mistakes and maybe very terrible situation. Here, this man was caught by the enemy, and yet he was still going to have an act of service we're going to read about. Verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. They forgot about it. His hair was still there. They didn't cut it again. They let it grow. Right? So kids' hair, our hair, it grows. It's annoying, right? You have to give yourself a haircut every so often. When you've got short hair, you probably have to cut it more often. I think women don't have to cut their hair as often. It's probably a blessing, right? But our hair grows. They forgot about this guy. You know, he's just the prisoner. His eyes are gone. He can't do anything. He's just, you know, turning the meal, and who cares about him now? But they let his hair grow and they didn't cut it. Now, again, no razor upon the head, his Nazarite vow, they had left that alone and they decided to let the hair grow. After his hair grew, we saw God's grace and God's mercy. Reading further in the chapter, the bad guys, the Philistines, they had an idolatrous ceremony. They praised the god Dagon, D-A-G-O-N, the god Dagon, and they brought Samson almost like a sport or someone to laugh at and to mock. And they brought this man Samson, this same man who had killed so many of their men at war with the in various situations, and they brought him there to mock him. Okay, and let's see what happens. Turn now to verse number 23. The lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And they and the people saw him and they praised their god, who was the false god. Okay, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, and he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. So they brought Samson out of wherever he was being held, and they wanted to see him, they wanted to mock him. They wanted to see this guy with no eyes who was the one that had killed so many of their people, so many of the Philistines, and now they could do whatever they wanted with him. They could do as they pleased. Remember, they had let his hair grow. They had let his hair grow. And that was very specific to his Nazarite vow, his vow of God's special blessing on his life. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, there was a boy, I'm assuming, a young boy maybe, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So there's 3,000 people in this giant building. There's two main pillars to hold this place up, 3,000 people. Samson called unto the Lord. He said, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, and only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. It's interesting. It is interesting that he prays for revenge and that he acts in revenge. These are the enemy, and these are people that would otherwise have maybe killed his own people. So he perhaps is well justified in killing them. But it's interesting that his heart was so much toward that, towards the revenge of his own eyes. But that was his final prayer, and this was his final act. And we see here that God's power, the Spirit of God, did move and did give Samson his strength back just at this time, this final time. This was not a suicide. This is not Samson killing himself. He was not killing himself. He was destroying the temple. He most likely was going to die because everyone was going to fall down. Okay, this whole building was going to fall and collapse. Imagine it's like a big, you know, six-story building nowadays or something. You've got the two main foundation pillars in your hand. You have a way to break them, the building's going to collapse. Samson's a dead man, most likely. Not necessarily, but most likely. Okay? And the people, most of them are going to die. So it wasn't him committing suicide. It was really he was giving his life in the process of a warlike situation. So just to be clear, he definitely wasn't committing suicide. Okay? So in God's graciousness, he gave his strength back to Samson. And he slew more that day, it tells us in the word here, he slew more that day than he did in the rest of his entire life. Okay? So perhaps one would argue that God used the terribleness of the situation. He was in jail, basically, like he was being held by the Philistines. He was working like a cattle that would crush down the mill, and he was he was given this situation, and God would turn that into a merciful event where many Philistines would then be put to death. Okay, so godly men, I want to summarize by saying this. Okay, so this is my end of the message, and I just want to summarize by saying this. Godly men of promise can go wayward. So we can start out very strong in this life to serve God one way and serve him well. And we can get it wrong. So Samson was a man who got to a stage and started making mistakes, and he made more and more. So men of God can go wayward. We need to guard our hearts. I want to just turn to Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. Psalm 119. We need to have a protection against this self-obsession, against sin. We need to have some kind of way to prevent this happening to us. What happened to Samson? He was just so silly, and the way he dealt with Delilah that ended up him losing his eyes. Psalm 119, verse 11. How do we do this? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sit against thee. So we need to stay firmly rooted in God's word to protect ourselves. Okay? It's ourself. It's the way the devil wants to influence us and to destroy our lives. We need to protect ourselves from that. We also should ask God, we should ask God that we would be used mightily for him. So that's my final point in the message this morning, is that we have potential. We're all individuals here. It doesn't matter if you're saved and you're in your 80s. It doesn't matter if you're a kid and you're 6. Whoever you are here today, you have a huge amount of potential to serve God. And guess what? Like Samson, you have a chance to make a lot of bad decisions and get things wrong. We have huge potential to serve God. Do you want to go with the potential that God could use for you? If we want to, we have to submit to him. We have to submit to God's spirit. And that spirit, remember, unlike the Old Testament, that spirit of God now lives in us. It's a fire that's burning, that we can quench it and quench it and try and put it to sleep and say, be quiet, don't tell me what to do. I'm comfortable in my life. I'm living my life. I don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit of God tell me what to do. But instead, we should be listening to God. We should be serving God. And we should ask God to do with us as he would in our lives. We want the opportunity for great things in our lives, in our church. Who knows what's going to happen in our church in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years. It's kind of exciting. We're a little churchy now, but you got to think about that, right? We're a little churchy now. We're only a little bit. Who knows where we're going to be in 10 years? Probably going to be quite a big church. Who knows? With God's blessing, we pray, and then that the men continue to be faithful, and that we have a spirit of kindness and a spirit of to keep things going and to persist. Who knows how God is going to bless even this church? So we need to ask God to use us mightily for him. Remember Samson, he was really mightily used by God, and we can be too. So we need to remember that challenge for us. Let's remember Samson. He had some good things, but he had some bad things, but God still used him. And let's ask God to use us, and let's avoid the silly mistakes that we learned about from Samson. Let's not make those same things happen in our own lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this chance to be in your word. From the book of Judges 16, we could look at Samson and we could look at this amazing passage with him and Delilah and the almost comical way that it was dealt with. And yet, Samson just gave away the best that he had. He gave away his one thing that gave him the special blessing, his hair, as part of his Nazarite vow, Lord. Lord, let us learn from that. Let us not give over our hearts, our lives, to the world. Let us protect ourselves from the world. As we read in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Lord, we do have potential. We have the ability to do things for you. Each individual has various things that they can serve you with. And Lord, I would just pray that we would remember that and we would continue to serve you in this life while we can. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.